Praise God. We don't want to make a big fuss tonight, but we want to make sure by the same token. I remember years ago at another conference, one of my mentors in the faith, Brother Wallace Heflin, he was on the sitting on the platform in the days when people used to sit on the platform a lot, which isn't such a bad thing, by the way. And then the ushers passed the basket or whatever it was around, but they didn't come up onto the platform. And I remember him saying, "Hey, you trying to rob me?" Because he wanted to put his offering in, you know. And I remember them getting quite offended that they left him out of his chance of being blessed. And that's what really offerings, tithes, of course, is something that's expected of us. But the offering is just something where God desires to bless you and increase you. So we appreciate that. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your generosity towards us. And we thank you. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Well, my wife doesn't want me to preach as hard as Tim wants me to. We were co-laborers conference, and we want to share a bit tonight. Is that film on? And, you know, who more important in your life to labor with you than your spouse? Who could possibly be more important than the person that you've committed to spend the rest of your life with? So that's why at a co-laborers conference, I intended tonight in this wedding to talk about marriage, because this is one of the most confusing. You just heard my heart on this subject. You heard my heart on this subject. I am so convinced that in the Western world, we've got it all wrong. I'm so convinced. I want to start with a quick story. I remember when I lived in Jerusalem, it would have been about 1981. Wonderful Indian pastor came, an older man. And in those days, they often used to go back to their home state to find a bride. Well, that's quite scriptural. Isn't that what Abraham wanted to do for his boy? Remember he sent his servant back, you know, to the old country? You know, I mean, would any Texan want to marry a Yankee? You know what I'm saying? They want to send them back to their own state to find, you know, someone who knows how to ride a horse. And a horse? Anyway. And so I'm talking about, well, he was 90. This would have been probably in the 40s. It would have been in the 40s when it was the only way in India. They still do it today, arranged marriages, but then it was the only way. And so they wrote to him and said, "Come, we found your wife." So he prayed and he wrote back, "No, I'm not coming. It's the wrong one." So they were furious, disobeying their father. So they looked for another one, and they wrote and said, "We found you your wife." And he wrote back and said, "No, I'm not coming. It's the wrong one." Now they just, anyway, this happened three times. And on the fourth time, "We found you a wife." You know, you can just imagine the father in the other state. And he prayed and he wrote back and said, "I'm not coming. It's the right one." "Just arrange the marriage. I'll be there." And he said, "That was 47 years ago. And we've never been so happy." And so I want to say this. No, are all marriages divinely arranged? No, I don't believe that. Because the first time one of us disobeys God, then the whole world's out of kilter. I don't believe that. The Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And think about this. He finds favor from the Lord. Now listen, I'm not saying everybody has to get married. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible says that if you can handle celibacy, if you can handle being single, then go for your life. You'll be more effective. I know a guy from wherever St. Louis is. Thank you. I knew a guy from St. Louis that he wanted to be a missionary for God, but he was engaged to this beautiful young girl. But she was, you know, like she liked her high heels and all the rest of it. And he said to her, he said, I want to marry you, but I must obey the call of God in my life. I must go to Africa. Will you come with me? You're going to have to choose between me, the call of God in my life, and those high heels. She chose the high heels. She chose the high heels. And you may laugh at that. But how many of us are today choosing something as trivial? Something as trivial that we think is important, but it really isn't. It's just as foolish. And missed the call of God. And that man stayed single to the day he died. And he served the Lord 55 years single. And did amazing things for God. Why? Because the Bible says a single man minds the things of the Lord, how he may please him. But a married man minds the things of this world, how he may please his wife. Now, we all know the one-liner. Happy wife, happy life. Say it, Tim. Yeah, he's got it. People say, how much marriage counseling did he get? He just got it. He got a lot for free. Checking the post, right? But in the same verse that says a married man must mind the things of the world, how he may please. In the same chapter, excuse me, it says this. Those who are married must carry on as if they're not. So you see, what you've got to understand is you cannot allow the focus of, oh, how can I please my wife? How can I please my wife? How can I please? I'll tell you how to please your wife. Are you listening? Get in the will of God. If you get in the will of God, if you become the driving force of your family, I need you to listen to this. If you become the visionary, the head, as the Bible calls it, we say, oh, he's the head of the family. It doesn't say that. It says you're head of your wife. Whoa. Is this 2010 America I'm saying these things? And I want to tell you something. I'm not going to go by your experience. Are we okay tonight? I'm going to go by what the truth says. And I want to say this. I am so convinced that in the heart of almost every woman I've ever met, there's always going to be a few Jezebels. Don't get me wrong. There's always going to be someone. I mean, what you do, they're impossible. Sorry, that applies to us all, okay? I mean, what you do, you can't please them, right? But I'm convinced in the heart of woman is something that's saying, will you please lead? Will you please do something? Will you please? I can't follow you because you're not going anywhere. Come on, saints, get mad at me tonight. This is the end of the conference. It's a good time to get mad. No more offerings. Get mad. Think about that. Think about that reality. And I'm saying that because there's a time in all of that. How would you like, right, followers of Jesus Christ, and yet you ain't sure whether he knows what he's doing? That he's a wishy-washy savior. Now, some say, oh, well, we don't think that. Yeah, you ain't even sure that he heals you yet. You're not even sure he provides for you. You're not totally convinced that he wants to look after you every moment of your life. You're not, because you're not really convinced he's the head, because maybe you ain't. So therefore, you're seeing the head of the church, the head of you, the same way you're being a head. This is good preaching, you know. So therefore, your God is actually who you are. So if you have no confidence, it's really because you don't think your head, Jesus, has any confidence. And I say this so many times. You want a woman to follow you? I told this story a lot, but I like this story because it frightened the life out of me. Almost. I'm still here. Maybe we should say it the other way. It frightened the hell out of me. Praise God. I'm flying down to South Africa, and we refueled in Nairobi, Kenya, and we took off just before dawn. And as we're coming up, we're just flying over Tanzania. And as we get over Tanzania, it's now sunrise. And as the sun begins to rise in the east, it was rising over Mount Kilimanjaro. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. Sun rising over Kilimanjaro. I'm looking out the window. What? I'm just overawed by the magnificence of God's creation. And I'm on a Boeing 707. There's not so many of them around today. And I'm looking out the window of this smaller plane. And as I'm looking out the window, suddenly the plane goes, and I'm looking straight at the ground. What? That was a scary experience. Thank God we were flying British Airways. I haven't finished yet. Why are you laughing? I haven't told you. So, you know, straightens up a bit. Most everyone else was asleep, so they don't know what's going on, you know. Oh, man, my heart was coming out of my chest. But then, Con, on the, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Excuse me. You know, the fact we all nearly died. I'm glad we had a British pilot that doesn't get flustered. He said, we took off behind a Boeing 747 and then we're 2 miles behind it, but we got caught in its vortex. Now, if you don't know what that means you're trying to go that way and the wind is going the same way you're going. And you can't fly like that, in case you don't know. If you don't, ask Dave. And so what I'm saying is this. If you want your wife to follow you, create a vortex that she has to come behind. Has to. If there's such a force, a driving inside of you, if there's such a determination to do the right thing before God, trust me, your wife was saying, I don't know about you other wimps, I'm following him. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but I just did. That's how you'll find that most of the time, it ain't your wife. It's where you ain't going. And so I want to encourage you to think about these things. Encourage these things. And so what I want to say is some of the realities of marriage. Now, another thing Peter said, it's amazing how Paul did most of the teaching on marriage, yet, of course, he wasn't married, and Paul didn't talk about it much, and he was married. But if there's one thing Paul said, you must dwell with your wife with understanding. Now, how many of us guys, come on, good time to repent. How many of us guys have said, I just don't understand my wife? Well, get understanding. Get understanding. It says, dwell with your wife with understanding. Honoring her as the weaker vessel. Now, we're back in America 2010, so I can't say that. You mean to tell me women are weaker than men? Me, I'm telling you nothing. Read the book of Peter. Honoring your wife as a wife. And then it goes on to tell you why. Because you are joint heirs of the grace of God together. So when you get married, do you know today a new grace has come upon you? A greater grace has come. And you must recognize that. You must acknowledge that. You must give thanks for that. This grace that has come upon you is a powerful thing, because the grace of God can empower you through anything. No exceptions. I remember when we were hitchhiking to Jerusalem in 1979. And as you know the story briefly, some of you are just briefly, I shared a little bit last night. We sold everything, as you know, and we hitchhiked to Jerusalem. And when we got through France and through Italy, we were like about 5 weeks in France, about 6 or 7 weeks in Italy, I can't remember. And then we got to Bari on the east coast of Italy, and we had to go over to Dubrovnik in what was Yugoslavia. And I got discouraged. And many of you know the story, but let me tell you again quickly. And this is what can happen if you're not sure where you're going. Trust me, the devil will give you a good, easy out. Some of you know the story. I'm walking down the dock because, you know, we're getting ready to make sure we know where the ferry is the next day. And as I'm walking down there, there's this small cargo ship and a guy leaning over the edge. He says, "Hello, mate. Where are you from?" I said, "London." "Oh, yeah, so am I. Whereabouts?" I said, "Oh, Neasden." "Oh, I know that, yeah. You guys want to come aboard and have lunch?" "Oh, thanks, mate." We went upstairs and went, "God, what a great lunch they gave us on that ship." He said, "Oh, so where are you heading?" I said, "Well, we're going over to Yugoslavia tomorrow." And I don't know if he could sense my hesitancy or I'm not sure what it was. But he said, "Oh, we're leaving for London tomorrow. You can come with us if you want." Free passage back to Egypt. Wow. Free passage back to the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the cucumber. Free passage back to uncertainty, to insecurity. You see, because if you're going to be a co-laborer with Jesus Christ, if you're going to be a co-laborer in the body of Christ, if you're going to get married and married to a co-laborer and really begin to work for Christ, trust me, the devil's going to give you an out. He's going to give you an out. And most of us take it. You know why? You don't want to fight the fight. All right, girls, now it's your turn. You really fight unfair. In case you didn't know that. You fight dirty. I don't like the way you fight. I don't. I played rugby. It was easy. Bang, boom. Bang, boom. Bang. Ah, I won. I don't even think I need to go any further with that one. I think you all got it, right? You know, it's easy to fight me, guys. You just fight. But girls don't. You see, especially, I don't know about America. I never grew up in America, because, you know, I grew up in England. Trust me, you will be hung, drawn, and quartered if you ever hit a woman in England. It was socially, totally unacceptable. There would be a rumor in town. "Hey, did you hear what happened last week?" "What happened?" "Some guy in Wembley hit a girl." "What? Get the rope." It was never done. So we're defenseless. You see, I can fight the world. I can't find my wife. I can't find my wife. As soon as she discourages me, as soon as she says, "Shut up, you're getting too hard," I shut up. But I got the mic back now. So I even gave it to her. "Go, you pray." Ladies, you've got to fight fair. You've got to fight fair. You can never give ultimatums in a marriage. Did somebody hear what I just said? You can never use the D word in marriage. You ask my kids if they ever heard that word in my house in 35, where they've been that long, but you can't use that word. You can't threaten someone you love. You can't look someone in the eye that you love and threaten them with the couch. I mean with the D word. Which is the same thing as far as I'm concerned. Did you hear what I just said? Same thing. That is just manipulative divorce. That is just manipulation. And that's a spirit of control. And we know that's demonic. And I want to encourage each and every one of us. You've got to understand these things. Because our country is failing through a lack of leadership. And leadership begins in the home. Leadership begins when you make a decision to sanctify a woman unto yourself and you stick to that. Now listen, I've been pastoring a little while now, and I know some of the hell some guys have been through and some of the hell some girls have been through. I realize we now live in a day where you know, we just quit so easily. You know, it's impossible. How can we be co-laborers with Christ? How could we possibly be determined to find the lost, the neglected, the people? How can we be even determined enough to go across town, to go to Walmart, to witness to somebody if we haven't got the strength to resist our wife's emotional wobblers? Should I be saying this? Somebody help me. Is this wrong? And these are critical things. My wife's smiling, but I don't know if she's... My girls are saying, here he goes again. You see, we've all come to a co-laborers conference, and we've seen the love of all the preachers that are here, and we still have fights, don't worry about it. We've seen the way we flow together. We say, all this week we've been preaching. Phil will be up and say, I remember I was in Malawi. Oh, Rudy, you were there. And somebody else would be up and said, oh, I was in. Oh, Philip, you remember you were there and we were there and we did all these things together. And we've been knowing each other for 20 years and 25 years. And it's awesome. And I want to encourage you. You are included in those relationships. And I want to say it doesn't take 20 years to build those relationships. You don't have to be married 20 years to have a 20-year-old marriage. You have to be fellowship with people who've got good marriages after 20 years. And realize that what they're saying is key. There are certain things we cannot refute. Let me get back to what I first said. He who does not hate mother, father, wives, children cannot be my disciple. If Jesus said it, what do you think he meant? It meant, is there anything that is more important to your mind than serving God? And if it's your spouse or your children, then we go on and say, or your job, or your, you know, toys, whatever it is, or your career, whatever it is, then it's going to be long-term failure. So, that night, I was struggling, man, in Italy, because now I've got a free passage back to Egypt, or struggle through another two countries to Israel. I've still got to hitchhike through Jerusalem. I've still got to hitchhike through Greece. I've still got to get from Greece to Israel. Or I can go back home free. You see, and if that temptation you haven't overcome, then you can fail in anything. Because the stickability, the grit that's got to be in your spirit, because you understand what the gospel says. Instead of saying, oh, well, I think this and I think that. Well, praise God. I'm glad God disregards our opinions. The truth will set you free. So in a co-laborers conference, I wanted to share a few of these things. I wanted you to understand. I remember how Wendy hated Jerusalem when we got there in December 1979. She hated it with a passion. Every other day would be the same. I am not going to stay here any longer. I'm leaving. I don't want to stay. I'm tired of this place. I'm sick of it. I'm leaving. And every time, say, hon, we've got to see. We've got to wait. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. And yet, but she wouldn't stop. Kept on going on, until the end, say, you do what you got to do. I'm staying. And the vortex took over. I'm more determined to serve God than anything else. And that comes through a revelation of understanding that is the strength of everything else we do. Why can't we grasp the simple truth that says, seek ye the what? The what? Most Christians, all they ever do is seek the king. And because they only seek the king, they don't realize. Now, we do this so many times, we've got to do it again. When, sorry, hon, coming up. We've done it lots of times. You can do it one more time, can't you, girl? And all the daughters are going, oh, can't we go down and have a cup of coffee? Here goes Dad again. All right, here we go. This is how and why we got married. Did you see it today with those two? Remember that? Did you see that? I mean, it was breathtaking, wasn't it? I didn't know what to do with myself. I didn't. You know, I mean, I don't even notice, but I'm like tall. I was wearing a white shirt at the time. And I thought, I don't want to be here. Can't I hide somewhere? Can't I leave them in private while they're doing this? I mean, it was so awesome. I thought, oh God. Was I the only one who thought that? Oh, thank God. Okay. Now, so this is how we started, right? We fell in love. We looked each other in the eye, and we fell in love. And we made a decision that we're going to spend the rest of our lives together. Whatever it takes, we're not going to give up. And no matter how bad the fight is, we're not going to quit. But that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say seek first the king. It says seek his kingdom. Then it says, take my yoke upon you. Now, you can't be yoked this way. You have to be yoked this way. And to be yoked this way, you have to be looking in the same direction. So until you are yoked, do not be unequally yoked. How can you succeed? So you've got to work on your yoking. You've got to work on what you're looking at. Trust me, this is no yoke. Listen to what I'm saying. Who? Oh, that's it. Alice has fainted through boredom. Grace is trying. No, she's fainted too. Oh, she's on the floor now saying, oh, Dad, you drive me up the wall. You're the one who's going to college for drama, mate, not me. Do you see what I'm saying? And this is what I'm seeing here. A yoking, an equal, going in the same direction, focused on where they're going first. And I'm telling you, thanks, babes. I'm telling you that Christians are not prepared to do that. They're not. As soon as there's a little pressure, well, I can't neglect my wife. Why don't you try, like, committing it to God or something? Why don't you try committing your kids to God? You know, I told me, and I'm not telling you because you know this. We had a small tractor, not a big one. I'm sure you guys have used a small tractor, but my son slipped and I ran over him. He was 7, 8 years old, whatever he was, 9 years old. And it was terrible experience. He screamed. And I jumped, I leapt off the, and I grabbed a hold of him as tight as I could because I'd crushed my own son. And it hurt, man, so bad. And I remember I didn't know what to do, like we've said in this conference, so I began praying in tongues. You know, when you don't know what to do, you got to pray in tongues, hallelujah, build your faith up before you. I remember Sarah, who was on the tractor, she ran to get the rest of the family. They come, and all I remember saying is, don't say anything negative. So they went, you say, well, that was a bit mean. This was life and death. Right. We don't mess around when it's life and death. Right. When the enemy's arse filled, when the enemy's firing mortars at you, you don't say, guys, do you think you could probably take the flank, you know? There's a battle. I'm fighting for my son here. And we went in and we prayed and the pain subsided, etc. And within about 40 minutes, it was down to a tolerable level. Next day, he stood up in church and testified how God healed him. But I'm saying that to say this. And you can say what you like. Now, right now, whoa. All right, calm down, Vaughn. I said to my 5 kids, let me tell you something. This family is not going to be united through tragedy. Do you understand? Now, you may think, well, that was a bit harsh. don't know, it's worked pretty good up to now. It's worked pretty good. And then I remember, never forget this, I said, let me tell you another thing. None of you are going to die before me. I'm the oldest. I'm dying first. You understand? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, 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 yeah. We're going to die before you die. Now, maybe you do it this way. Let me tell you, son. Daddy loves you. Would you like ice cream or pizza? Now, that there's a time for that. Don't get me wrong. But this, I was dealing with life and death here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like my wife was dying of malaria. I wasn't playing games. When she was about to die, I leapt on the bed and I fought death. Do you understand that? You don't have to be a big rugby player to do that. You just have to know who the heck you are and what the heck the attack is and who's trying to come against your wife and your family. And you're not going to do it because all I know is I win. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? Praise God. Now, you know, you could be a peanut and have that attitude. Got nothing to do with a big. I ain't mad. Do I look mad? I was just giving a demonstration of how to get mad at the devil. And as you know, the end of the story is when my son went to Iraq twice in the Marine Corps, he told his wife, don't worry, I can't get killed. My dad said so. And you can laugh. You can laugh. She said, that's not good enough. He said, yes, it is. If he says it, it comes to pass. Because he knows who's the head. He knows who's the head of his mother. He knows who's the patriarch of his family. He's a tough Marine, mate. I wouldn't take him on. Not in a phone booth or with a baseball bat. But when it comes to knowing what God wants, you see what I'm saying? Now, that's what I'm saying, guys and girls. I'm saying that's really what biblical marriage is. That's really what it's like. That's, and I'm saying this because we've had all the other, you know, the five love languages, which I believe in. We've had all the other date your wife, which I believe in. We've had all the other take your wife on a date regularly, which I don't do but believe in. No, we do pretty good, don't we, man? Yeah. I believe in that, you know, take your wife on a cruise, do nice things and all that, go out for the... I believe in all that, but that's not the point. The point is, where are you going? And if you don't know, why the heck do you think she does? Mate. So, I just want to... I was going to say encourage you. I don't know what I've done or not, but... I just want to share the truth with you. Because that's the truth. It's the truth. And so, what we can... That's a strange thing. Let me just say this. You know, I don't know what church... We believe in the body of Christ, according to the Bible. There are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, different giftings and all that. And my primary gift in the body of Christ is I'm a prophet. So the word I bring, you know, is like a fighting word. Most people here understand that. And maybe you don't. And I don't blame you, but... And some definitely don't, but... But like now I feel embarrassed. I feel embarrassed about what I just said because I've now stopped. Isn't that weird? That is the weirdest thing. Here I am, 60 years old, got more experience than anybody in this room pretty much, well, Phil of course, but and after I preach, I feel embarrassed. Isn't that weird? Which is why when I go home, I need my wife to say, you did good. Amen. I mean, you'd think after preaching 30 years, I wouldn't need that, would you? But I need it from my wife. I need it from the woman who I love. I need it from that woman who's going to build me up. Because when I was ready to quit and get on the boat back to Egypt, she said, no. No. I remember where we were standing. We were staying in a hostel. There were bunk beds. And I was struggling near to tears. And she said, no. And we got on that ferry and went to Dubrovnik, Yugoslavia. And struggled. God.
Remember that day when we hitchhiked on a cabbage cart? Remember, it was a horse and cart. We're hitchhiking, and a guy with a horse and cart full of cabbages stops. And he looks at us. You can speak. We look at him, and he looks at his cabbages. So we climbed on the cabbages and sat on the cabbages. Should we have got that ferry back to London? That night we pitched our tent, and I got up in the morning. It was frozen solid. I said, come on, we got to get going. She said, I'm not getting up. Oh, okay, I'll get back in. That one, she was right again as well. We had to wait for the sun to come up to thaw the tent before we could fold it up. Wouldn't it have been easier to go back to London? Wouldn't it have been easier to go back to Egypt? And I just want to say, co-laborers, that is the most important co-laborer in your life. You treat that lady like gold. You treat her like the precious jewel she is. And I know you're going to honor him. And you're going to love one another.